In John chapter 14, as we look at now the Lord's the end of his ministry, we spent a large portion of the year looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and how that we said that that message had so much to do with the seedbed of the doctrines of the New Testament, and the kingdom of God, and the church of God, all started in that great message. Well, someone said the greatest message ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And then we looked at the verification of that and how that never a man spoke like this in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew. And now we've skipped over to John, and we're looking at the end of his ministry, and we see now, again, things, the conference that the Lord has with his disciples, both in the upper room, as well as we see at the end of the chapter, that then they leave the upper room, and as they're going over to the Garden of Gethsemane, that he has some more things to say to them in chapters 15 and 16, as he continues to open up about the Holy Spirit. Him being the master teacher, we see that he talks with them here, then he kind of gives them a little break, and as they're walking, then he fills in even more about the Holy Spirit in chapters 15 and chapter 16. And so we see that he's introducing a whole, he's introducing so many things about the Christian life after the cross. And of course, he is telling us and he's preparing them that for his departure, for his coming again, both in the resurrection and also in the rapture. And so we see that he is talking about all this. And of course, then the rest of the New Testament kind of fills in all those different points that that come from these seedbeds of Scripture and a very intense teaching, both in the Sermon on the Mount and the conference that the Lord had with his disciples the night before he died on the cross for our sins. And so we see in verse chapter 14, in verse 19, "Now a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and your Father in me." Now that's a new preposition, not with me or upon me, but in me. And so we'll talk about that in a moment. But and he says, "And I in you. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The word manifest, as you will see in your notes, it means that it makes it obvious either in by sight or by mind. Whenever God says he's manifesting, he says, "I'm making it obvious in your mind by your reasoning, or obvious in your sight." And so if I say I have a hymnal, you say, "Well, great. If I hold up and say I have a hymnal, did I just manifest that I have a hymnal?" And so, but there again, if God can do this with the Holy Spirit, he does that by what he does in our heart. You ask me how I know I'm saved? He lives within my heart. Okay, so we see that he makes it obvious. He'll manifest himself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. Notice now he's being interrupted again the third time. You have Thomas, you have Philip, and now you have Iscariot. Now, interesting how that John says not Iscariot. But we see that he's one of the minor disciples, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" So, Lord, you said that earlier, you said that the world's not going to know you. Well, how are you going to make it known to us and not to the world? And, of course, we know spiritual blindness. And he said, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will," notice, we will come to him and our abode, and make our abode or our home with him. So who's living in your heart today? You ask Jesus into your heart, who else is there? If you ask Jesus into your heart, who else came in? God the Father. And who was the one who even caused you to want to ask Jesus into your heart? The Holy Spirit. So who's living in your heart? the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so you have, if someone says, do you have the Spirit? I could say, yes. Do you have the Father? Is the Father living in your heart? Yes. Is Jesus in my heart? Yes. Now, as we said last week, one of the most difficult doctrines to preach in Scripture is the Trinity, because it's just a little beyond our understanding. And yet, we see it is three persons in one. And I like the way he says, we will come in and make our home or our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when the Father will send in my name. Notice he didn't say, my Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit, a whole different entity, a different person. So he didn't say my Spirit, but he said the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, who my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now, Father, and we thank you that we can call you Father because of what you've done. And first of all, sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins, and sending the Holy Spirit that we could understand these things. And we thank you, Lord, that all this comes from you. We don't understand totally how that the great three in one, as you are, that each one of you hear us. We have an advocate with our Lord Jesus. We have a helper with the Holy Spirit. And we have a Father who loves us and would give everything, gave his most precious possession for us. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that we can call you Father this morning, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but as a result of to as many as received him. You gave us the authority. You gave us the great privilege of being called children of God. And so we thank you for that fact that we can call you Father this morning. Oh, how we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that the more that we understand your word, the more that we will apply your word to our lives, and that we would keep your word, that we would obey your word, that the more that you will manifest, you will reveal, you will make your word and yourself obvious to us. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear you. And oh, we pray, Lord, we want to know those secrets. We want to know those things that you don't teach just to the common man who doesn't really seek your face. So, Lord, we want to know the deeper things of God, not because we just want to know them, but we want them to flow through us and that others will see and know, as Jesus wanted people to know, that he loved you. And, oh, Father, we want the world to see that we love you too. Bless thou, we pray this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. And so we see that word, inward, in you, now is something phenomenal. We know that he mentions that he's the Spirit of truth. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's interesting, two times he says in chapter 14, he starts off with, let not your heart be troubled. And then we see in chapter 14, verse 27, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And so he realized these people were really going through some real trials. The shock waves were still hitting them. I'm leaving you. And it looks like he's leaving them in a lurch. They're up, they're up in an upper room. They don't know what's going to happen. They know the political winds are turning against them. They have been betrayed by one of their own, the very treasurer of the group. And all these things are going on. And they say, what's going to happen next? And he's telling them he's going to leave them. And then not only that, but they can't come. And even one of them is going to deny him three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Can you imagine what would have been going through their minds at this time? Now, the Lord wasn't trying to lead them and to make them all confused. He just realized there were just so many things that they weren't going to understand till later on. And that's what he said, tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, was going to bring these things to remembrance. And all of a sudden, all these things were going to fall together. I remember whenever I started serving the Lord and wanting to serve him anyway, and it seemed like my whole world was coming apart. And all kinds of things were happening. Down to the very core of my existence, my mother was dying with cancer. All kinds of different things were going on. I was in the service and way away from home. All kinds of things were happening back home and in the Vietnam War. And it just seemed like my whole world was falling apart. And I can look back on it now and see how that God worked and he brought it all together. And now I couldn't back then. And it was just too many things. And I said, I'm going through enough trials. I must be going through graduate school now or whatever. And I haven't even gone to college yet. So it's one of those things where you felt like you were just learning. You were just saying, that's way over my head. But that's, folks, that's when you wait on the Lord. And they that wait on the Lord will what? Renew their strength. And we'll all understand it better by and by. And so this is what the Lord is saying. I'm giving you, I'm really dumping this on you. But just stick with me, and it'll all start leveling out. And by the end of it, Peter wasn't denying the Lord three times. No, he was willing to die for the Lord and be crucified just like the Lord was. And so we see that this was all being laid out, even though within the few moments or an hour or two that he had to speak to them, there was no way that they were going to understand it all in just this one conference. But he knew that that the Holy Spirit would take it and use it. Now, in saying that, we see that he introduced the helper, or we saw back in verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, and that he's going to be called the Holy Spirit in the passage that we read. And so we have seen in the former passage that he is he's an answer to prayer. The Holy Spirit, he was going to pray to the Father that the Holy Spirit would come, that he would be a comforter. And the word comforter is the word helper, or the word lawyerese term, advocate. He is the one who is, he comforts in the fact that not only he's not just laying me down to sleep and pray my soul to keep and all that, but no, he's that confidence that I have that I can sit in the courtroom of God and know that I have someone who will speak for me with authority. That's comfort, isn't it? That's confidence. That's the type of comfort. He's not just the God who just wants to carry you along in the flowery beds of ease and that you have a great euphoria because you've had some Jesus experience or whatever else. No, that's not the comfort that he's speaking of, although that's part of it. But it is the fact that he is our advocate, our strong friend, one that will never leave us or forsake us. Now, that's comfort. And so we see that he's the comforter, and that he dwells permanently with the believer. As you look back in chapter 16, where he says he will abide with you, or verse 16, he will abide with you forever. He is called the Spirit of Truth. He is unknown to the world because the world rejects him. And who is it that calls us to salvation anyway? No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And so if you reject the Spirit, guess what? You can't have. You can't have the Holy Spirit, you can't have God the Father, and you can't have Jesus Christ. So when I firmly believe in the call of God. It is up to us to go out and witness to people and tell them about God. But I have found that when I do that and we do that, God is already speaking to that person through the Holy Spirit. We just happen to be the mouthpiece. And so when I pray for your loved one or you pray for mine, then we are praying, Lord, deal in that heart. And send someone, if it's me or someone else, send someone or work out the circumstances where the Holy Spirit is drawing that person to yourself. And so it all begins with the call to them that are called. And so the Lord calls us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and he reveals Jesus Christ to us, which leads us to the Father. And so we see he's unknown to the world because the world rejects him. And we see that he will dwell in the believer. And of course, this is the word in is the word that is emphasized here. And Paul and the Corinthians, to those carnal Corinthians, he said to them, "What? Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? You're not your own. You are bought with a price." And so we see that this is one of the great manifestations or the great doctrines now that will be developed by Paul and others. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled, controlled, dominated by the Holy Spirit. And so we see those are the things where we have communication with the Lord, and we allow him to come into our hearts and take control. So we see that with Jesus, he is talking about the Holy Spirit, but we see, first of all, the indwelling. We talked about that great word, in, and notice he says that I am because I live. Because I live, that's the old song, what is it? Well, because I live, I can face tomorrow. Oh, excuse me, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And we see that God, that he's our hope. There's three major elements of our Christianity. First of all, we have faith in what? A person. It's by not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So first of all, we have faith in a person. And as a result of that, we have expectations from that person. That's our hope. And again, that New Testament word hope is not that I hope, you know, he loves me not. No, I expect him to love me. I expect him to work in my heart. I expect him to come and take me to heaven one day. That's not because of anything I've done, but because he said he would, and I trust him. And I know whom I believed. And I'm confident that he's able to do what he promised me he would do. And again, not because of what I've done, but because of what he promised. And so again, we see that faith in a person, hope in a person, and love in a person. Because we see that he tells us not to love our neighbors as ourselves anymore. That's now something that is taken a little bit higher. No, we are love our neighbor as I have loved you. And so it's agape love. It's the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we see Paul's going to develop that where he talks about to the Thessalonians. He says, oh, I love to see your work of faith and your labor of love. Both of them work. Faith without works is dead. Love without works is dead. You can talk to people about, you tell your kid all you want to, that you really love them, and you go out and spend all your money on wine, women, and song, and all the rest, you can talk about, you might have an affection for them, but you have not given anything to them. Real love sacrifices. Love suffers long and is kind. And so we see that love works, just like faith works, and hope as a result of that, we are looking forward. We're expecting God to do something. So faith, hope, and love. And so we see that he's dwelling within us, and he will manifest. And now there's where we get into the Holy Spirit. Is he in our hearts? Yes. Are there times when we, as a relationship that with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit, do we feel cold at times? Do we feel warm at times? Yeah. Do we feel sometimes in between? No, is that true with any relationship you have, whether it's with a friend or especially with a spouse or a child or with a mother? There are times where you don't feel anything, but you know you love them. And you still do things whether you feel like it or not. And so this is a whole love relationship that we have with the Lord. Now, the more, though, that we will allow him to deal with us, the more that he will reveal himself, the more that he will manifest himself to us. Even David said back in Psalm 84, the secret of the Lord, the secret things of the Lord are to them that fear him or love him. So God wants to reveal himself. God wants to manifest himself in our lives. But there's a condition. Now, once saved, yes, we were saved, but the relationship and the warmth and the quality of that relationship is going to be dictated by how we respond to him. If we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. Now, again, we looked at the book of James, chapter 4, and we did a great study on that back about 6 months ago. But God counsels through his commands. God counsels through his commands. I mean, if you really want to get your life straightened out, don't look at God as, I just got to follow these rules. But no, every law that he puts down, everything he tells us to do is good. And if you want to get out of trouble, then you do what God tells you to do. If you want to stay out of jail, then don't murder somebody. Amen? Isn't that good counsel? If you want to stay out of jail, don't get mad and spit in a policeman's face. Isn't that good counsel? I mean, the world is going crazy today. You know, if I spit in enough policeman's face, maybe they will defund the police. You know, we're crazy today. You know, it's just the things that are going on. No, if I really want to have a happy life, then I want to make sure that my children have a reasonable, stable life. So that means that I want to be faithful to my spouse. Is that strange today? I was just reading one of the leading advocates of some of the stuff that's going on today. I don't want to mention her name on the internet or whatever, but she's a singer. She's all this kind of stuff, and she's a loudmouth. And boy, she's always for these righteous causes that she's going after. Well, they just did an article on her, and she was talking about the 10 greatest lovers she's had in her career. And I'm going, no wonder her kid has got all kinds of problems. You know, like just all kinds. The woman's a mess. Now, I'm not saying I'm not a mess, but I'm saying that, you know, there again, I hope that my kids are a little bit more stable simply because I wanted to follow God's will. Amen. Now, when I say that, doesn't make me any righteous, but do you understand what I'm saying? The more that we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still. Never fear, only trust and obey, or with all those who trust and obey. So God will counsel by his commands. In his commands, he says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, my yoke is not burdensome. They're good for us. And so if I follow the Lord in the light of his word, and notice how many times he talks about, in this passage, he talks about my commandments, my word, my father, my name, my peace. Everything comes from him. And so just go through this passage and just underline the word my. He controls it all. And he is the great counselor. He is the great advocate. He is the mighty king. He is the way of life. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And now we see in me. And so we can know that God loves us simply by the fact that whenever we, as a Christian, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So when we get outside of his word, aren't you glad for that little tinge of the Holy Spirit? So he doesn't use a baseball bat except on me every once in a while. The rest of you will probably listen to him a whole lot better. But sometimes he just takes out the baseball bat and just goes at it with me and beats me half to death. You ever feel that way? But I sure am glad because that makes me know that he loves me. And so we see that, I sure love those times when he comes and kind of loves on me a little bit too, aren't you? Now, I can't tell you why he does that. And I can't tell you how he does that. And I can't tell you an unsaved person how they don't understand it. It's something that it's a peace that passes understanding, which means that the unsaved world cannot understand what we're talking about. They might, just like with love, they might experience a little bit, but they can never know the fullness of his love. they can never understand the fullness of his peace and the confidence that we can have in him. And so we see that he is indwelling. But then notice in verse 26, or verse 25 and 26, that now the Holy Spirit, who has come in his name, and the Father, we see back earlier that my Father will love him and we will come in and make our abode with him, which means now he's going to introduce who is the one who opens the door, which is the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you, that being present with you, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, notice he names him now, the Spirit of Truth, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now remember, whose name was glorified, the Holy Spirit or Jesus? His name was glorified. So who's going to glorify, who's going to be glorified here? That's the reason we don't want to put, we want to emphasize the Holy Spirit, but we do not want to make him dominant. I just was on my webpage or on my email or something, I got something, want to introduce me to the Church of the Holy Spirit. No, it's the Church of Christ. Well, there again, you have to be careful with names today because there's a lot of people that take that name that, you know what I'm saying though. The church where Jesus is head. And so we see that that he will be glorified, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things. Notice now, and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now we know the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The whole idea of the preaching of the cross is the whole doctrine of the New Testament. To them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. And so what's the best way for the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance things that you've learned from God, that you've heard, spoken, and read the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there again, faith, hope, and love. It all begins with the with allowing the Lord to and the Holy Spirit to have access to our hearts. That's the reason we're here this morning. And if all I did was get up here like I have been in some churches and they want to talk about the weather or talk about politics or they want to talk about some little saying that will make you feel better, that's not what we're here for. We're here to preach the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what good storytelling I can tell, although the Lord was a great storyteller, and I'd love to be like him. But at the same time, oh Lord, get the Word of God into our hearts. Let's open it. Let's read it. Let's reason together. Let's meditate upon it. And so much the more as you see that day approaching. And so we see that that this is part of the spiritual influx of the Holy Spirit. He wants to bring into remembrance things that you have learned. But if you're not going to give, if we're not going to give ourselves access to what God teaches through His church, and by the way, this is God's ordained institution for this age, the church. There's two great institutions that are under great attack today. First of all is the family, which is the basis of civilization, and the church, which is the basis of peace in the world. And so we see that those are the two things that are under great attack today. And so we see that the Lord Jesus, though, wants to give us peace. Now, in saying that, he can't do that unless we allow the God of peace to dwell in our hearts. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Because Spirit-filled Christians are singing Christians. And that's the reason we sing, and we want to get the Word of God in your hearts. That's the reason good hymns are great things to sing, because they're full of doctrine. And the Holy Spirit can either use the Word of God or a song. And how many times has He done that in my life? One of the great, you know, have you ever had one of those happy spells whenever the Lord just teaches you something and you hadn't thought about it? One day I was really down. And it was back in my early ministry. And just felt like, oh man, just seems like everything is going wrong, and I'm just not the preacher ought to be, and I'm just so sinful. And I thought being a preacher, you're supposed to live above the crowd and all the rest. And I just felt so worldly and all kind of just felt like, how can I still have all these thoughts? I'm supposed to be a preacher and all this stuff, you know. But then the song that popped in my mind, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Now, if I hadn't learned that song, it couldn't have come back to my mind, unless the Holy Spirit, by miracle, had done it. And by the way, I had not memorized that before. I just had heard it. It's interesting how the Lord brought that song back to the Word in my mind, even though I had never consciously sat down and memorized it. Can God do that in your life? Yes, He can bring back things that He has told you. He can deal and He can love you. He can comfort you. And so, one of the great blessings, and that's and even today, I mean, this is 40 years later, I still love going back to that song. Because if God could do it before, He can do it again. And so we see that He is our instructor. The Holy Spirit can bring back things in our minds, and He did with these disciples. Obviously, as you look at their writings later on, John especially, he says, I didn't understand these things until now, and so over and over again. And then God gave him the great privilege of writing five books of the New Testament. And what a blessing we have gotten from the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wouldn't even mention his name because he was presenting a name that was above every name, the name Jesus. And he wouldn't even mention his own name along with the Lord Jesus and his experiences with the Lord. And so we see not only the instructing, but then notice as a result of the Holy Spirit coming into your life, that the Lord will give you, and there's another one of those, my peace. Not the world's peace. Someone has said peace in the world is just the period of time between wars when everybody rearms for the next war. And so, you know, it's just a matter of rearming before you start the next one. Back in 100 years ago, we had one of our first progressive presidents. He was actually the second or third, but said, we're going to fight the war that's going to end all wars because, after all, we're going to bring in a one-world government and all that. That was the start of all that, back with Woodrow Wilson and all the rest. And folks, have they brought in peace? No, man cries peace, peace, but there is no peace. And the more that man thinks that he's going to have borderless societies and imagine and all these different things, the more corrupt the world gets. So not as the world gives. But he says, my peace, peace like a river that attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roar, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And so we see that the Lord will bring his peace. And as a result of that, we can know, he says, I am promising you something. I'm going to my Father, and if you really understood what it was all about, then you would rejoice with me. That's one of those very difficult verses, especially when I am preaching a funeral of a loved one who loved the Lord. And we sorrow because they are with the Lord. But the Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his. I don't understand that. And the Lord is saying, if you really understood, you'd rejoice with me. I still can't understand, can you? So there again, that's one of those difficult things to understand. But God looks at it a whole lot differently than we do. But praise the Lord, I'm going to see my mother again one day. I'm going to see some other people up there, I hope. And my hope, when I say I hope, biblically, I expect. And so we see that, yes, he's promised me some things. And so as a result, my promise is I'm going away, but not only am I going to come back to you in a few days, but then when he went away again, what did he say? The angel said, ye men of Israel, stand here. Why are you standing looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you will come again. And again, that's dealt with over in Paul's writings and about every other book in the New Testament. The promise of God. He's coming again. Marvelous message we sing. That Jesus is coming again. And so that's his promise. Not only does he give me peace while I'm here, but he's promising me that one day I'm going to go with him. But also there's a purpose of the Holy Spirit, and that, of course, is that he's going to notice now, he says in verse 29, and now I have told you before that when he comes, comes to pass, that you may believe. First of all, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is that he'll teach you so that you'll believe. And the rulers of this world is coming, then he has nothing in me. So you're going to also know that people are going to reject him. But the world may not know, that the world may know that I love my Father. And the one thing that we want people to know, folks, if I am a representative of Jesus Christ because he's in me, and his glory wants to shine through me, is what do I want the world to know? That I love my Father. Amen? God wants me to people to know that I love Jesus, that I love my Father, that I love the Holy Spirit, you know, whatever. But again, we see the promise, the hope. Now, just a little side note there. You'll notice that the one verse that I don't want to skip over, where there's a lot of misunderstanding there, and that is where he says, my Father is greater than I. Back in verse 28. Oh, so we see that it's not three in one and co-equal with the Father. No, remember where he is. And that is why we keep going back to the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews explains Jesus Christ so much biblically, so much better, or so much more thoroughly than any other book in the New Testament. But you have to understand a lot of the Old Testament to understand the book of Hebrews, because it is written to Hebrews. But notice what the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, talking about Jesus. He said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned him with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for us all. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he left his position. And he took upon him the form of a servant and became in likeness as a man. Hebrews tells us that he was de-elevated brought down lower than the angels. So at this time, he hasn't gone to heaven yet. But we do know that God the Father has highly exalted him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. To whom? To the glory of God the Father. So are they co-equal now? At this time, they weren't. Because Jesus voluntarily came and became like a man. And worst of all, he became the most sinful man ever on the face of the earth because all of our sin was heaped upon him. And that's what killed him on the cross. Not the nails, not the sword, but our sins crushed him on the cross. From what I understand, doctors say that the heart literally exploded. You know what it is to bear your guilt. Just imagine what it would be to bear the guilt of the world. And so we see that we have a loving Savior who's in us. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever people may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of care. And just the time I need him, he's always there. Can we sing songs like that with assurance? Yes, because we have a God who loves us, and we are in him, and he is in us. And that opens up all the passage in chapter 15 when he talks about, let abide in me, and I in you. and let me make my abode with you as you make your abode with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the relationship and for the revelation of that relationship that we can have. We thank you for the comfort and the joy that we can have. We see in this conference, Lord, not only do we have that you tell us that you want to give us your peace. In chapter 15, you tell us that you want us to have your love and your joy, that our joy may be full, all part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our inner lives as we live in a very troubled world. And so, Lord, may we understand that peace that passes understanding. May we understand the joy of the Lord. May we understand, Lord, the great love that you want, that you have for us, and that you can only give us the capacity to have for others. Oh, bless your people, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Use us for your glory, and may your name be magnified in all that we do. For we pray in that precious name, that name that is above every name, that name that the world one day will bow to, the name of Jesus. We thank you for what you've done for us. In that precious name of Jesus, amen.